At this time, it's my privilege to introduce to you our speaker. Many of you, or a few of you, met him last night at our meet and greet at Heather Chapel. His name is Mr. James Hull, or he's known as Jamie. And I shared this before. Jamie is a dear brother. He works in the construction slash cattle business. He's the oldest brother, and he has six sisters. And him, as well as Mr. Summers, two people, I mentioned this before, were two men that I looked up growing up because they were single bachelors. And I remember Jamie was someone I looked up to, and then the day I heard, hey, Jamie got married. And I was like, what? And so Jamie's married. He's got a lovely wife and four children. He's got a nine-year-old, a five-year-old, a nine-year-old girl, a five-year-old boy, a three-year-old boy, and a nine-month-old boy. And we're very grateful that his wife and his family allowed him to come here to minister. He's got a heart for God's word and for God's people. So at this time, I'm going to introduce and call Jamie. Thanks, Jamie.
Well, thank you, Jonathan. And thank you all as well for the opportunity to be here. It's a real privilege. It's been a little while, I guess, Harold, hasn't it? Since I've been to Vancouver, and it's absolutely a gorgeous area. We think that we come from a nice area of Colorado, which is where I'm from, but we don't have the beauty of the water in front of the mountains, and I can shout out to Cecil, whatever's good. But it's lovely just to be here. I don't think I've ever thought about this before, no one told anybody, but that first song was one I used to sing as loud as I could riding motorcycles into my screen in my helmet. It just went for some reason. I'm not sure you'd agree with that, but that's good. It was nice to see, too, that when we ran out of power, we all know Amazing Grace. Isn't that wonderful? Just that we know it by heart. Talking to Glenn earlier, he's from Florida, and I have a friend that I'm pretty sure I've never been able to fool him before, but these large hymnals, 400 or 500 hymns in them, you can put a number, give him a number, give him a title, he'll give you a number. Give him a number, he'll give you the title. And he doesn't need the hymn book. There aren't many people around like that anymore. You know what I mean? We got to have the big screen. We need the papers. But unfortunately, and one of the reasons I thought we might talk about the Word of God this week is, and it's very unfortunate, is that we don't know our Bibles very well. We're really not students of the Word of God. And I'd just like to bow our heads in prayer, first off, and then I'm passing out a sheet that we'll play around with a little bit in a few minutes after a brief introduction. But let's just bow our heads and recognize that when we pray, we're truly praying to an omnipotent God who bows his ear to hear us. Sometimes we pray maybe five times a day, in the morning, in the evening, hopefully at meals. It's a great testimony for the Lord to pray in public at meals, even if we just bow our heads, but to recognize the privilege that it is to pray to the infinite God and to know that he hears us. Let's just bow our heads. Our Father, this morning, for a brief moment, we just are longing to take some time and to say how much we love you and how much we care for you and how thankful we are for your Son, the Lord Jesus. And we bow our heads because we want to show our submission unto yourself. We want to show the fact that we love you and therefore we care for you and therefore we want to be obedient unto you. And Father, oftentimes we close our eyes, and even at this time we want to do so at this camp, a place separate. And we close them because we desire them to be off of the world for a few minutes, that they might be placed upon yourself and your Son and your Word. And so we bow our heads and we close our eyes. And many times we clasp our hands together. We hold them together and we desire today that they be empty of busyness that we're so often involved with. And that they be emptied of all the tasks that we have at hand when we're at home. And we pray that we'll be able to take this time and to settle our hearts to enjoy the Word and to enjoy the living Word. And so, Father, we commit this time, not only this weekend, but this very time together, as we spend some time in your miraculous, wonderful Word, infallible and errant, we can base our very eternity on it. We pray that you would once again just charge us with this precious task, to look at it, to look therein, and to find that one in whom we're with, in whom we have a relationship with. It's not just black and white. It's not just words on a page. This is a person. And so we thank you for this opportunity today. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have your Bibles, very familiar verse, Job chapter 23. And let's turn there. We're going to do some study, I guess you'd say, of the Word together over the weekend. But in Job chapter 23, there's a very familiar verse on the Word of God. You may have noticed this before, you may have not. Verse 12, and I like the old King James, is that okay? Okay, so I'm going to read from it. If you have another version, that's just fine. I oftentimes call it good news for modern man, but you would have had to have lived a few years ago. So, verse 12, chapter 23. Neither have I gone back from the commandments of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. What does your translation read at the end, if you don't have the King James? The very last phrase, more than my necessary
portion.
Somebody else?
Portion.
Portion? Food? What else?
Bread.
Now, if you look in the Old King James, tell me something about the word food by looking at your page. There's something neat about the old book. One of the things that the King James does, it's very specific, for instance, in plural and singular. That's why you have the thees and the thous and the yous. People say, man, that's an odd term, you know, using thee, but it's very specifically used. In our King James, we have this another example here. The word for food in my Bible, if you look at it, is what?
Italicized.
Italicized. Why do they italicize it?
So that you know it's not in the original.
Very good. So we know it's not in the original. So they had to put something in there, and I think they did a wonderful job. What's more necessary than your daily food? But let's read it, okay? Let's read it without that. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary. And just put a line under it. Put a blank in it. What would you like to place there? I suppose they could have translated more than the most necessary thing for me. More than my necessary, I mean, you name it, the next breath, if that's what you'd like to take. The Word of God is preeminent above anything that we can possibly think of as human beings. And so Job is trying to grasp this and pass it on to us in this book of Job, that his word, the words of thy mouth, of the Lord's mouth, are more important than whatever may be necessary for your existence. This is a simple verse that we read a lot about. We hear it oftentimes in this context. But it's good, isn't it, just to get in and to read. Let's read a couple more verses in Psalm 119. Again, a great passage. And you know, I forgot because I wanted to quote Psalm 1 with you. Jonathan said last night that, what is the prize for anybody that can memorize the psalm or something? Is that right, Jonathan?
Yeah, it's a prize.
A prize, is, but it's the whole psalm.
Yeah.
Okay. Psalm 119. So how about if we all work on it together, and then we come up to Jonathan at the end, we've got about 120 prizes coming. Sound good? And I'll have to, we're reworking a little bit, but that was one of the passages that my folks had us memorize when we were going to Psalm 1. Okay, let's read in verse 9, Psalm 119. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. Blessed art thou, O Lord. Teach me thy statutes. With my lips have I declared all the judgments of thy mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. Verse 162. I was reading through and noted this verse. What a neat verse it is. 162 concerning the word. I rejoice at thy word as one that findeth great spoil. Isn't that nice? Findeth great things. Valuable. It is valuable, isn't it? So we're going to talk about some things that are valuable. Do you believe that every Christian should be a student of the Word of God?
Yes.
And most of us will nod our heads, right? But what if you say this? What if you say, well, I'm not really a bookworm. Like, I don't enjoy books, or maybe I don't read, or I'm not a student, maybe more commonly. I don't enjoy studying. So then we ask you the question again. Do you think it's important for every person to be a student of the Word of God? And I think you'd still say yes, wouldn't you? To do something, I guess we could say anything, we have to be motivated. Isn't that true? If you're going to carry on with something, you have to be motivated to do it. You have to want to do it. You have to see a value in it. And maybe we haven't seen a lot of value in the book, in the Bible. Is that the reason that we haven't spent much time in it? Because we don't think it maintains or has that much value? We have to have this sense of importance, don't we? And if we truly value the Word, we will be a student. And let's take one step up. If we truly value the Lord, we would be a student, wouldn't we? Because this is the way in which He's chosen to reveal Himself unto us. He's chosen to speak to us is through this Bible. And I hope that you have a Bible on your nightstand. And you have one, I mean, we have that opportunity to have many. You have one on your kitchen table. You have a few on the shelves. Hopefully you passed a few out too. But it is a wonderful, eternal book, isn't it? A book of matchless value. Let me ask you a question. And I'd like you to think about it just for a second. I'll give you a moment to do so. And do so realistically and truthfully. How do you spend your spare time? What do you do when you truly have discretionary time? Now, if you tell me what you do with your discretionary time, what will I tell you? If you tell someone next to you what you do with your time that's supposedly spare, what will they tell you? They might look you in the eyes and they'll say, well, then I'll tell you what's important. Isn't that true? When you have nothing else to do and you get to actually choose and you choose to do something, what do you choose to do? It could be social media. It could be the scriptures, right? It could be TV. It could be the Bible. It could be sports or working out or whatever it might be. It could be prayer. I mean, there are a lot of options, aren't there? The Lord expects us to live and to stay in good shape and to recognize us as the temple of the Holy Spirit. And other things like that, He expects that, doesn't He? He made us to have to do that in order to function well. We have to eat. There are certain things we physically have to do. But there are times of discretion. And think, and write down on that paper, maybe it's one of the first things, flip it over, write down what you do in your spare time. And I will tell you, and so will everybody else in the room, what you think is important. Oftentimes I hear from young people, especially in this day and age, that we are so busy. There is a lot going on. And I think those of us that are old in this room, here's Jonathan up here saying, I looked up to you and I'm thinking, man, I've really got to be old. You know? That says nothing about Jonathan's age, right? But anyway, those of us that are older, we look back in life, and I will tell you something flat out, and I believe it's true. We'll ask Harold and a few others up there, Ian and Glenn and so forth. Because I've had a lot of people come to me and say, I don't have time for anything, frankly. Like, my time is filled. You know, what I have to do in the evenings and my schoolwork and all this kind of thing. But I think we would tell you that at this point in your life, you have more discretionary time than you will ever have. Absolutely. I mean, you could choose not to go to school if you wanted to, and it wouldn't make any difference because your wife isn't going to go hungry. Or whatever, right? You have so much discretionary time, you can't believe it. But as you get older, responsibilities mount, and they become true responsibilities. We can't run home to mama and get a dinner anymore, or have our clothes done, or whatever. And they're actual responsibilities. So it's today that you have that opportunity. And as I look back, the best time that I had in the study of the Word was when Jonathan was talking about when I lived in Florida and worked in Florida, and I was just out of college, and I had some time to sit down and to study. And you know what? Today I'm still, like, drawing from those years. I don't have time anymore, hardly. You know, we got four little kids, and three of them end up in our bed every night. And Man, it's nuts. I'm too old for that, right? And these are real responsibilities that the Lord has given. So your time now is truly discretionary. And you need to spend time in the Word of God and count it as something to be fed upon, more important than our necessary food. I have a friend down in the Bahamas. He's a captain. His name is Captain Edmund. And he told us a story one time. This wasn't uncommon at all during those years. Still isn't uncommon. But they were out fishing. They had these large vessels, 120 or so feet long. They have a lot of speedboats. They go out and they bring in a lot of fish. They sell it and they do okay. That's what they do for a living. And they're out not too far. They fish on the Grand Bahama Bank. If they're within sight of land anywhere, it's usually Cuba. And they found a group in a boat that was half sunk, 44 Cubans that had been out for something like 10 days. The currents weren't right. And they ended up coming upon them as they were out fishing. Now, they have about this many people on board. They have a big vessel that's actually floating. They have some food, etc. These are Christian believers. But they have a very real sense of the responsibility that they're going to take on if they help these people. There can be political issues and so forth. But one of the major ones is the danger. There are a lot of things that happen at sea. There are pirates still at sea today, right? And it's not easy. So when you bring 44 hungry people on board with six, first thing that comes in their mind is, you know, mutiny on the Bounty. And this is literal. These are the things you have to think through. They brought these people on board. They had a certain amount of food, like a month worth for six people. So how long does that last with 44? They have responsibilities back home. They have to make a living during the year. They only take four trips during the year. They take these people on board. Their food's gone. They have to go back to port. There's a lot of things they're thinking through. They took them on board. And they were handing out some food. And one thing that they handed out, remember this cheese, you can still find it, I guess. It's wrapped in plastic, individual slices, right? So they brought out these boxes, and they started handing out bread. I guess they forgot the mayo and cheese and whatever else they had. Many of them that they handed them to took the cheese and stuffed it in their mouth with the plastic wrappers on. He said it was amazing. He said, I've never seen anybody so hungry before. Maybe they'd never seen anything quite like that either. I don't know. But they ate the whole thing. Now that's voracious, isn't it? That's feeding. That is, you're ready. That's a feeding frenzy. This is the sort of idea that we need to have with the Word of God. This tells us about this life. It tells us about eternal life. It's real, isn't it? This is God's Word. The desire to feed upon the Lord's Word. So you show me your spare time, and I'll show you what is important in your life. Here's another way to put it. How you spend your spare time is a manifestation of your character. That's true too, isn't it? How do you spend your spare time? What I learn on the earth, what I learn in my few years here, is an initial investment in heaven. It's the knowledge that I take home to heaven. Now the Lord's going to, through the eternities, He's going to share with us the wonders of His grace. Isn't that true? Through all of eternity, it says in Ephesians. He's going to share with us the matchless grace that brought us salvation in the person of the Lord. But when you enter into heaven, you're going to go in with a certain investment, a certain sized cup, I think you might say. And some of us may have a higher appreciation and some of us a lesser appreciation of what we're entering into and who it is that we're going to spend eternity with. Maybe all of our cups will be full, but they'll be different size, don't they? And that's an initial investment in heaven. That's a deepening, a deeper initial relationship with our Lord as we study the Word of God. I thought of two stories that came to mind, and you've probably heard them before, but Robert Little was an old-time preacher, and there was a man that came up to him. And he had been listening to him share. And he said, I so appreciate how you can bring out the treasures in the Word of God. I love how you share the Word. Old Testament, New Testament, it doesn't matter. And he said, I'd really like to do that. What would it take for me to start now and somehow gain a grasp of the Word like you have? You know what he told him? Very short answer. He said, it's too late. He looked at him. He saw a few gray hairs in there. And he said, sorry, it's too late. That's a bit of a hit, isn't it? It's a bit of a hit. But is it true? It's a good book. It's a big book. But we can pick off little chunks, little pieces, bit by bit. And you will be so thankful that you did it. There's another nice story that comes to mind. Then another gentleman came up and talked to some preacher that knew the word well, kind of the same circumstance. And he said, I would give the world to know the word like you do. And you know what the answer was? You can guess, can't you? He said, he looked him in the eye and he said, that's exactly what I gave. That's exactly what I gave. So what's important in life? A temporal, passing world or eternity with the God of the ages? The Word of God, the importance of the Word. And as I get to know more and more people, and I suppose young people as well, and maybe we have, you know, a different view of our own history years ago, even though many years ago, but it just seems like year by year we're stepping away from the Word. And we're spending time singing. That's a great thing. Keep your time going. But you don't always get past that, do you? We're spending a lot of time listening to other people as they share the Word. I've got a story for you, I just remember. It's a little bit different, but it's good for cafeterias. So let's imagine that you're going to the cafeteria today. And you walk in and there's all kinds of good stuff in there. You get to choose. I don't know what they're going to have, and you may not get to choose. But imagine that you do, and you've got this big, long table. And at the end of the table, there's three big bowls. And you decide you don't like a whole lot, and so when you get there, you're basically all that's left. So you ask the person that's standing back there, what is this? You're looking at it, and you're like, man, I can't even discern what this is. It looks sort of like a mashed up something or other. And so you ask them, what is this? And they look you right in the face. They said, we find more and more people taking this these days. And I'll tell you exactly what it is. This is pre-chewed food. And we have people in the back room. And they take the food in. And they chew it. And they masticate it, or any official word you want to use for it. And they chew it all up. And then they spit it in the bowl. We have a number of people that have to do it. And then we put it out. Because there's a lot of people today that don't want to take the effort to do that. And so it's available for you. And that's a lot of what we do today, isn't it? We take somebody else's study. That's kind of what you're doing now a little bit, so maybe you don't have to listen from here. We take somebody else's study, and we listen to it, and we take it hook, line, and sinker. And we don't go back to the Word of God, do we? And study to show ourselves approved unto God. And we are sitting there partaking of someone else's food. So the old idea is, this is not a cafeteria. This is a cooking school, and you are the cook. And you've got to get on Chopped, or whatever that is. And you're the person, right? You're the one. You're going to start cutting the Word of God with that sword of the Spirit. And you're going to divide between that which is soulish and that which is spiritual. And spend time in the Word of God. There are no easy steps, are there? It's hard work. But it's wonderful work. And you will look back and be so thankful that you spent time in God's Word and that you're grounded. I go back to that comment a little while ago. I don't see a lot of young people today that are grounded in the Word of God. They may think they're grounded in other things, but they can't point to it in the Word or give you a scriptural memory verse or say, thus saith the Lord. They're not grounded in our minds, right? They're not really grounded individually, as they ought to be. Let's turn to Acts chapter 17. And we're kind of, I realize, zipping around here and not getting too far. But Acts chapter 17 is another familiar Bible verse that does not at all hurt us to look at. And we'll read just a little bit of context. But Acts chapter 17, if you don't have a Bible, you can listen well. And the brethren immediately, this is verse 10, sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither, went into the synagogue of the Jews. Now listen to this phrase. These were more noble than those. To the American and the Canadian ear, that is taboo. I mean, all we talk about these days is fairness, parity, equality, right? It doesn't matter how young or old you are. It doesn't matter what color you are. It doesn't matter what language you speak. It doesn't matter what you believe, nothing matters anymore. Everything's parity, everybody's equal, everything's the same. And if not, the PC police get after us, right? Listen to what this says. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica. That's pretty harsh, isn't it? What if you were from Thessalonica and they hurt your feelings? What if you were there? Or what if you read the book of Acts and you were from Thessalonica? Sometimes the truth is important, isn't it? It says, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica. And the reason now is going to be given in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. They, I suppose, knew that it was the Word of God. They were expecting it to be the Word of God. They were excited about it. They were ready for it. If they heard it, they believed it. And therefore, then, they went and they searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. Here's the next phrase that always gets me. Therefore, many of them believed. So what were these? Just unbelieving people off the streets that had this kind of thinking toward the Bible, toward the Word of God? These aren't even Christians. These are not you if you're a believer. These are people that don't even know the Lord. And here the Holy Spirit is saying, these are more noble because they received the Word with a readiness of mind. And they searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. Therefore, many of them believed. Faith cometh by hearing. Hearing what? The Word of God, right? Hearing the Word of God. Let's turn to one more verse and then we'll get to our paper. Does that sound good? Romans chapter 1, verse 12 is what I'm praying for. Romans chapter 1 and verse 12. And let's go back again, maybe for sake of context. Don't you love it? I think it's Ray Comfort that says, and let's go back to verse 11. And then he says, let's go back to verse 9. And then he says, let's go back to Romans 1:1. And he says, let's go back to Matthew 1. And he says, let's go back to Genesis 1. You know, as long as we're getting context, let's get some context. But verse 11, for I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end ye may be established. That is, says Paul to these people in Rome, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Do you believe that? Good, because we're going to do that a little bit. What we're going to do is we are going to work together over the weekend to do some Bible study, some learning in the Bible, all right? So Paul is saying that there's going to be a certain comfort, and I'm going to be comforted by your faith, by this mutual faith, and we trust that you'll be comforted by my faith. So this is going to be a little bit of a workshop, all right? This is going to be a team effort as we go to study. And I hope you're willing to pick up the banner and take on the task. And we'll ask some questions, and Lord willing, you can just keep your minds on the things of the Lord and on the Word as we go forward. It will be a team effort. I will not be chewing your food and spitting it out afterwards. It will be a team effort. I like the example of what it really means to be an individual student of the Word. So if we're cooking, and I take a potato, I could take a potato, let's say, and I could go out and get it from the burlap bag. It has dirt on it, and I could wash it. And I could take the peeler, and I could peel it. And I could toss it in a pan. And then I could season it. And then I could garnish it. And then I could lay it out on a plate for you to have for lunch. On Anvil Island for, you know, whatever, lunch dinner. What we're going to do is very different. What you're going to have to do is get some dirt under your fingernails. So we're going to go into the garden, and you're going to use your hands, and you will dig down into the dirt, and you have to find the potatoes, first of all. And then you pull the potatoes out, and then you're going to slap it on the table. And then we're going to go after it. So I'm not going to do too much garnishing. You'll just be able to take the potato and just enjoy it. I'm basically going to take the potatoes dirty and throw them off on the table. You're going to get to, you know, work with them a little bit. Does that make sense? All right, we're going to study. Pull out your paper. This is a little drawing that my, I don't know what she'd be age-wise. I think she did it in middle school. One of my nieces, and she loves to draw, and so I conscripted her into the service, shall we say. Her name is Paris Maxine. Good little gal. And what we're going to do, if you take it, and I've got some cheat sheet on mine, but I'm not going to really show that to you, all right? And of course, we wouldn't have to look at it anyway. But why don't you take in the upper left-hand side and write a big O and a big T and put periods after that. Does that make sense? How much time do we have left, Doctor?
25 hours.
Okay, we'll just take a few minutes and we can carry on, right? Okay. Pardon? Yeah, upper left, next to the sun, out in the space. All right, upper left, just put a big O and a big T. And you know what that stands for, right? What does it stand for? Old Testament, all right. We could probably, you come up with a better title than this, but you could maybe write some title in the middle of that sun that says something like, this is the bridge over spiritual, the abyss of spiritual ignorance, or I don't know, whatever you want to name it, all right? So, this is the arch over the bridge of, or the valley of death or something. Okay, OT, on the left. On the upper right, you'll write NT, which stands for? All right, you guys are good. Thanks for being such a good help. Then what I'd like to do is on the lower left, we're going to come up with a word for the first portion of the Old Testament. Now, a lot of you will know this, I hope. I hope this is review. But as we look at our Old Testament, there are different types of literature in the Old Testament. The Psalms are very different from, we talked about 1 Samuel 1 last night. They're different than the historical narrative at the beginning of the book. We get to the end of the Old Testament, and it's a different type of writing again, isn't it? But this is just going to get us a little bit of a start so that we don't get too lost in Scripture. It's a very simple thing to look at so that we sort of know our way around when we get to Scripture. So what type of writing do we have at the beginning of the Old Testament? We're going to use that big rock on the lower left-hand side as the foundation of the Old Testament. What's a good word for the first portion of the Old Testament? Shoot some out.
Torah,
law, good. What else? How about more general? Not necessarily names for it, right? Pentateuch is five books. Torah has concerning the law. Another word for the law.
The beginning.
Beginnings, okay. What about type of writing? What is it? Like, is it a love letter? Narrative, okay, good. Hey, you're stealing my words already. What else?
Historic.
Okay, let's go with that. That's very simple. And we'll go not too hysterical, but we're going to go with historical, okay? Because we're going to have some kind of, repetition here. So let's go with historical. Does anybody happen to know how many books in the Old Testament would be considered historical? Chris is sitting up there. He's nodding. He's got the answer. But I won't call him, or they call him out. Just in case he misses it, I won't. Good guess. Somebody says 10. We're getting really close. Keep going. Anybody in the room? Like if you take a basic Bible class, right? They would tell you how many? 50, and we're getting closer. That's very good. 17, dead on. Whoever hit 17 over here. So most people would consider, oh yeah, Chris, fire it down. All right. I hate to say this, but years ago at camps, they would always say if you had candy and you had, grade schoolers or junior hires, then you could always get their attention by throwing candy out when they answer the question. You know what happens now? Yeah, it's like college and career. You gotta use candy. That's the problem. Back then it was grade schoolers. All right, anyway, where was the answer 17? I heard it right over here, female voice. 15? No, you said 15, but somebody said 17. Split it up. All right, I've got two, so there we go. All right, 17. So 17 historical books. So down in the lower portion of that big brick or that big rock right there, put the number 17. And as you think it through, right, you have books like Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, etc. We've got a lot about the beginning of the world. This is the history of the world. We have the history of the Garden of Eden, of the fall, of Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, on we go. And we carry on through those first five books. Then we get into things like Joshua and Judges, and we get to Ruth. And anyway, a lot of history in the Old Testament especially concerning the Lord's people, but also considering the nations and the Gentiles around. So basically, those first 17 books in our Bible are historical. Does that make sense? Are we all together? Okay. Just basic writing type. Then we come to the middle, and let's call it the heart. We've got three bricks on the left, three on the right, and then we've got one central keystone. But the next one, at the very heart of the Old Testament, what type of literature do we find there? If we get to Esther, and we say, now there's a bit of a change as I'm reading through it, and I've got all this history before, right? History was about, or Esther was about a great queen and all the things that she did when the Jews were in a different foreign land and so forth. But now something's a little bit different. What's the next book after Esther?
Job.
Job. We just read from it. Chapter 23 and verse 12. Job. What are we going to put here? What comes after Job?
Poetry.
Poetic books.
There we go. Very good. Where's my candy?
Anyway.
All right. Anyway, we can call them poetical. And I, thank you. Sure. Thank you.
I can't see anymore, let alone get.
So we have poetical is usually what they're called. What we're going to call them for our sake today is personal. Is that okay if we do that? We're going to call them personal, heartfelt books. You talk about Job being someone who lost everything. We had a funeral just recently in Colorado Springs, a young man, 16 years old, that took his life. And at that funeral, I met some people who had, it's sad things, right? They had run over their 2-year-old daughter when the wife was backing out of the garage like 20 years ago to talk to them. Hard thing. And they were still going through it. You know, here they are at this funeral of a child in their mind, 16, 17 years old. And then that brings back this circumstance that happened to them when they were younger, 2 years old, they lost a child. My wife and I were sitting there, can you imagine what it must have been to have been Job's wife? I mean, she said, curse God and die, maybe. What would you have said? I mean, you lose all your children in a day? Tough, isn't it? These are personal issues. These are big issues. These are trials that maybe we have very little concept of. These are personal issues. Psalms, man, when we're hurting, we pull out the Psalms. We love the Psalms, don't we? Psalm 23, that's a great funeral passage. I mean, they're just wonderful books. When the heart is maybe enjoying things, when the heart is, you know, lifting itself up to the Lord in exaltation, also when it hurts. These are very personal books at the middle of the Old Testament. How many personal books do we have at the heart of the Old Testament?
Five.
Where's a five? Right down here. Cecil is the man. Where did I miss the poetical over here? Right here. All right. It's the keyboardists. Keyboardists are always good at this stuff. All right. So we have five. Right at the heart of our Old Testament. Very personal, heartfelt books. And then we have another major section, if we're going to divide it by three, at the end of the Old Testament. And you're getting the idea now. So if we have historical and then we have personal, what's the end of the Old Testament in general? What type of writing do we have? Okay, prophetical. There's the candy, right? Everybody did really, really well. Prophetical. Somebody give me the basic, just in English, we're not trying to go back any further than that, but what is a basic word or a basic definition of prophecy? A message from God. Very good. Pro before, you know, fessy or whatever it is, like a word that is presented before you. It is just the word. It is the truth is what it is. It is forth telling the truth. And I'm going to put it that way because we'll use it as a play on words in a minute. So it is just saying the truth of things. That is the primary sense of prophecy. It's that God's word is it. It's just telling the truth. Now, I think many times in our own minds, we jump to the next one, which is that it's going to tell us something before in the sense of time, not just standing before and presenting it so it's in front of your face and it's before you, but now ahead of time, only God can do this. He's going to do such things like give names of Old Testament kings, and he's going to tell us hundreds of prophecies concerning his son, and on and on, and it means to tell something before in time. But don't forget the first. Because so much of these prophetical books are just, they're telling the truth, aren't they? They're giving us God's mind and God's heart. And yes, they may share some things that are going to happen also in the future itself. So we have historical, we have personal. How many prophetical books are left?
17.
How many books are in the Old Testament? You're going to have to pretend to eat this candy, I guess. That's what I was talking. 39 in the Old Testament. Okay, make it easy. How many are in the whole Bible? 66. How many are in the New Testament? Now we're getting on track, all right? We're getting somewhere. We had some trouble with historical, but that's okay. So we've got 17 under historical, 5 on personal, 17 on the prophetical. And we have a total of 66. So somewhere on there, wherever you choose to do it, maybe just up to the left of that middle block there in the Old Testament, you could put 39. 39 books in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, you could go ahead and stick 27 over there if you're good at mathematics. And I believe that we will carry forth with the New Testament as we carry on in our next section. But I'd just like to conclude with this. I'm going to ask you another question as we finish. Who is the first Bible expositor in the Bible? Who's the first commentator in the Bible?
Moses.
You're real careful. Moses, that's a good one. There's a good answer. I got the answer I was looking for. Satan. Great answer. Adam and Eve. And maybe you can find an earlier one, but it's the first one that I can think of anyway. Offhand. Adam and Eve in a glorious garden, a perfect garden, everything being set out by the Lord. And Satan comes along one day, and what does he say? Hath God said? And in essence, he said, no, God hasn't really said this. What God has said is this. Right? And you have Adam and Eve sitting here. They've been walking with the Lord in the cool of the evening, spending time with God in the garden. What a privilege was that. And then along comes Satan, and he steps in and he says, hath God said? And they have a decision to make, don't they? They have a decision to make. We don't have to talk about, you know, the chronology or anything like that. But they decided for the wrong commentator, didn't they? They took the wrong commentary. And they didn't listen to the Lord. And maybe that's where we should just end today, because it's in a sense where we started. We want to listen to the Lord. There are causes to follow. There are people to follow. There are books to read. There are all sorts of things that are supposed to help us with our Christian life. And oftentimes we resort to second best and we leave out God's Word. And I'll tell you, we can follow a lot of odd things in life. We might as well get to the point, right? And say, Lord, if we believe in you at all, we can believe in your Word. And we are going to go and to spend time in your Word, go to your Word, and there is where we're going to find our foundation. I mean, you even have to be careful with commentators, don't you? Right at the very beginning, we had Satan giving a commentary, and it was an out and out lie. The Word of God is where we go. These were more noble than those. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we are so privileged. We desire, as Christian believers, to kneel when we come to the Word of God, and to bow our heads and close our eyes, and to bow our hearts, because we're in the presence of the Almighty. Mm-hmm. And we thank you for a Word which is living, which is powerful, which is sharper than any two-edged sword. Mm-hmm. We thank you that you have chosen not to give us DVDs or movies or pictures or so many things you could have given, not verbal, a verbal representation of God's Word. You have given us a book in black and white. You could have been inspired anything throughout all of history at different times and the different modes of communication, but you've given us a book. And we want to take that book and hold it in our hands as something precious. But we want to look far beyond it, because we realize that it is the full revelation of God Himself and the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, with whom we are going to spend all of eternity. May we recognize this as a relationship, not a study of some book. This is a relationship.
And so we thank you again for this opportunity. Thank you for this time together. And we commit the remainder of it to you during this weekend. And one thing we might pray for additionally is that we would spend time in the Word, but also together in the Word at a time like this. Not merely in activities, not merely in socializing, but to fellowship in a truly fellowshipping way as we fellowship together around the Lord and around His things. And we thank you again for this opportunity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.